But the whole point of this message series is to look at what does the Bible teach us about parenting. And specifically, we've been talking for the last number of weeks about what Jesus talked about when he talked about parenting. And what we learned is that Jesus actually didn't talk about parenting, at least not directly. What Jesus did instead was he gave us a framework, a gridwork, through which all relationships ought to be processed. And parenting is a relationship. We're relating to our children. And so when it comes to our children, Jesus said this ought to be our approach. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Love for your children ought to be the hallmark of parenting. Here's where it breaks down. I've met very, 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 very few parents who say, I don't love my kids. I can count on one finger how many parents I've ever met that said that. Most parents say, I love my kids. But does your behavior reflect love? See, we think love is a feeling. I love my kids. But love isn't a feeling. Love is an action. So when I see you yelling at your kids, berating your kids, demeaning your kids, ignoring your kids, not making time for your kids, constantly criticizing your kids, everything in me says, I don't think you really love your child. But you'd be offended at me if I said that. You don't love your kids. Yes, I do. So Jesus says, love one another. Jesus' followers, his earliest followers, the apostles, understood what Jesus meant because Jesus demonstrated love. And so they pick up on that and begin throughout the rest of the New Testament to explain what love looks like. And specifically, the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, I want you to understand that love isn't just, I love my kids, but I could treat them any way I want. Love is, I love my kids, and here's what that love looks like. And then so in 1 Corinthians 13, he begins to unpack this, and we've been looking at that for the last number of weeks, and this is what we've looked at so far. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is patient. Love walks at the pace of others. It doesn't demand for them to walk at your pace. Love is kind. Kindness builds up. Unkindness tears down. Love is not proud. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. In other words, love allows other people to shine. When they succeed, when your kids are successful, just let them succeed. They got a B. But they could have got an A. No, they got a B. Celebrate the B and stop with the A. But they could have. Celebrate the B. Celebrate what they did. Stop trying to take the limelight off of them and bring correction. And it does not dishonor. Honor is the key because learning to honor means that you see the value in other people. I see that you're valuable. You matter. So when you instill honor into the hearts and lives of your kids, it's for a lifetime, and it reaps a lifetime reward. So teach your children to honor. And then he goes on and says this, love is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Now, he links these two together. We could look at them separate, but I want to look at them together because I think Paul is kind of linking them together. So the first is, love is not self-seeking. It puts the needs, the cares, the concerns, the struggles of others before self. It's not about what I want. It's about what they need. It's not about what I want. It's about what they need. And I'm going to be more concerned about their needs than my wants. So that's what it starts. But then he links that. What makes it so powerful? And listen, if you get this, this would solve so many problems in relationships. This thing right here is what I deal with so often when I'm doing marriage counseling, pastoral counseling, is that we're self-seeking. We're not self-seeking. We're self-seeking. It's about what I want, not what the other person needs. And then he goes on and says, it's not easily angered. Now, in the original language, Greek, that phrase, not easily angered, is actually a cooking term. It means to stir or to stir up. And so some translations actually translate this. It says, love is not easily stirred up. Anger is not easily stirred up. So what he's getting at is this. If you are being self-seeking and you're making it about what you want and not what they need, then when you don't get what you want, you find yourself angry. Because when you stir something, what it does is it takes all the things that have settled at the bottom of the pot And as you stir it, it comes to the surface. And so when I don't get what I want, because I'm not focused on what they need, I'm focused on what I want. When I don't get what I want and I'm stirred up, all the anger, all the frustration, all the disappointment, all the hurt, all the emotion that is settled to the bottom of my life is stirred up and it comes to the surface. And then we end up reacting out of emotion. And we say and do things that we wish we hadn't said and done. And so what is Paul saying? He's saying this. First of all, love is so focused on the needs of others that anger is not easily stirred up. It doesn't just come to the surface. Now, here's the problem. Relationships are emotional. And what did I tell you? Parenting is a relationship. Therefore, parenting is emotional. What that means is that at different times, your kids, your precious kids, I know this is hard to believe, because you just saw my granddaughter. And I know you can't believe this, but there will be a moment where she will stir up some anger in the heart of her mother and her father, because we're emotional beings. So it's going to stir up anger, but it shouldn't happen quickly. It shouldn't happen easily. It should be something that we have learned as adults to say, when I don't get what I want, I don't need to react out of anger. In other words, what I need to do instead is learn to handle my emotions. And when I learn to handle my emotions, I can engage at an emotional level with my children and help them learn how to handle theirs. So you have to have conversations. You have to talk. Listen to me. Having emotions isn't a bad thing. Don't pretend they don't exist. But don't just react emotionally. Do not emotionally respond. Instead, teach your children to handle their emotions. Don't just react emotionally. Teach your kids how to handle their emotions. See, what most of us do is we react and apologize, react and apologize, react and apologize. I reacted emotionally, now I have to apologize for my emotions, because we allow ourselves to get easily stirred up. But what we have to do is say, I can't allow that to happen. So what it looks like is this, right? So let's just say you're a husband and you're at work and you have a really bad day at work. The boss is a jerk. He's just mistreating you, all this kind of stuff. Or let's say you're a mom and you just were dealing with a customer at the office and they were just out of control and they were unkind and they just frustrated you. And you get home and you find yourself reacting out of anger to your kids or to your spouse, because things just got stirred up. See, when we get emotional, our emotions can take control of our words and our actions and our behaviors, and we can say and do things that we would not otherwise say or do. And so you get angry, and then you process your anger, right? You say, why did I say that to my spouse? Why did I take that out on my kid? I'm having a bad day. You may even have enough self-awareness to say, there's something wrong with me. There's nothing that they did. And so you go to your spouse or you go to your kids and you apologize. I'm sorry, daddy's just having a bad day. I'm sorry, mom just let her emotions get the better of her. And we think everything's better because we apologize. We talked about this last week. But the problem is not just the apology. The problem is this. You may process your anger and realize you're just having a bad day. But when you're angry towards your kids, or you're angry at home and your kids see your anger, they're also processing your anger. But they don't process your anger the way you process your anger. You process your anger and say, I'm having a bad day. They process it and say, something's the matter with me. See, when children process your anger, they think there's something wrong with them. And so they now live a life on eggshells, wondering what's the matter with me that mother would be so mad? What's the matter with me that dad is so upset? They must not like me, want me, love me, approve of me. I must not be what they hoped I would be. There's something a matter with me. And so you have to realize that if you're going to engage your children at an emotional level, you have to be able to control your emotions so you can model to them how to handle theirs. But that means anger and emotions can't be easily, quickly stirred up. So I want to just press into this a little bit more, and I want to look at probably one of the greatest pieces of advice when it comes to managing relational conflict found in the Bible. And here it is. It's in James. It says this: why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you are full of selfish desires? You want something, but you do not get what you want. You're living for self. It's what you want, not what they need. And when you don't get what you want, it leads to an argument and to a fight. See, most of us will say, we had an argument, we had a fight, we had a disagreement because of what they said, what they did, how they behaved, their attitude. But the Bible says that's not the deeper issue. The deeper issue is that somewhere, someone didn't get what they want. And because someone didn't get what they want, it became an argument and a fight. And this is hard to see. It's hard to see in ourselves, especially as parents. But what you need to do when you're having a conflict with your children is you need to say to yourself, what is causing this conflict? And you got to be honest. So then you have to ask yourself, what is it that I want that I'm not maybe getting? What is it that I want that's causing us to fight? I want them to be kind. I want them to behave. I want them to stop picking on each other. I want them to put more effort in. I want something from them, and I'm not getting what I want, and it's causing conflict. And then what you need to do is you need to say, if that's the case, if I'm not getting something that I want, then part of the conflict is because of me. And I don't want to make this about me. I want to use this as an opportunity, not for emotions to be stirred up, because I'm getting stirred up, I'm getting angry, it's causing tension and turmoil. So then you say to your kids, hey, listen, Dad's frustrated because Dad's not getting what he wants right now. But this isn't about me. So I just need to calm down. You need to calm down. Let's both just take us some time and then come back and communicate and talk. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Pastor, here's the problem. What I want for my kids, what I want from my kids is reasonable. I want good things for my kids. I want reasonable things for my kids. I'm not asking them for something that's, achievable. I'm just asking them to speak kindly to me. Is that unreasonable? I'm not saying it's unreasonable. I'm not saying anything you're asking or wanting is wrong. I'm saying, if it's leading to fight, if it's leading to emotion, if it's leading to conflict, if it's leading to tension, I don't think you want that. So if you don't want the fight and the conflict and the tension, then you have to stop saying, I need to get what I want. When I don't get what I want, I'm going to fight for it. See, what will help in every relationship that you have, this is the key right here. If you'll grab hold of this, behind every conflict is someone not getting what they want. Behind every conflict is someone, and sometimes it's someone's, not getting what they want. You're not getting what you want. They're not getting what they want. And it becomes this downward spiral. And you as a parent have to engage emotionally and step back and model for them. How do we walk this out? Because love is not easily angered, because love is not self-seeking. And then he goes on and says this: love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We kind of touched on this a little bit last week when we talked about kindness, that kindness builds up, but unkindness tears down. Unkindness constantly unloads on people about all the mistakes and all the failures and all the ways in which you've disappointed me and let me down, and you're just just a big old disappointment in my life, and I wish I had somebody different. All right, that's not kind. I hear husbands say that to their wives. It's horrible. Kindness builds up. So in other words, don't have a file cabinet full of mistakes. Don't have index cards pointing to every time they failed, every time they let you down, every time they sinned, every time they did something that you wish they hadn't done. Don't write them on the calendar and save those calendars. Don't put them on your Google thing and say, I can go back, man, back in 1998, I got it on my Google calendar. Google didn't even exist then, but I got it. I put it back there. I needed a point of reference. No, don't do any of that stuff. What you need to do is endeavor to forgive. Now, who's ever heard the phrase forgive and forget? Raise your hand. Be honest. Hold it up high. Okay. I'm just telling you, throw that away. Throw it away. People will tell you God forgives and forgets. God doesn't. I've talked about this. The Bible doesn't say God forgives and forgets. The Bible says he will remember our sins no more. It's a covenant term. In other words, remember is about holding in the forefront of one's mind. And God says, I will no longer hold in the forefront of my mind your sin, because now what I hold in the forefront of my mind is the sacrifice of God through Jesus Christ. So I see the mercy seat. I don't see the judgment seat. But God hadn't forgotten. God didn't have amnesia. And so if you think that somehow you have to forget, you're asking yourself to do the impossible. You're going to remember those things. What you need to do is this. You need to forgive and do your best not to bring it up anymore. You need to forgive and do your best not to bring it up anymore. You need to forgive and do your best to say, I'm not going to keep harping on those things. Yes, I know what you did. Here's the thing. They know what they did. Your kids know what they did. You don't need to remind them. Yes, there may be times when you have to say, I forgive you. But I'm having a real hard time letting this go. That's engaging at an emotional level. That's being honest. That's being real. I forgave you, but it's real hard for me when I see this happening to not think that what happened then is going to happen now. So you be honest with that, but it's not about bringing up the past and holding the past against them. It's about being honest where you are emotionally so you can move forward together in a relationship. And then Paul goes on and writes this. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It doesn't delight when someone misbehaves and somehow cheer on misbehavior, but it rejoices in the truth. In other words, what he's saying is pour more energy, pour more excitement, spend more time in celebrating when your kids are successful, when they do what's right, when they live for truth, than pointing out when they fail, when they make a mistake, when they do what's wrong. Celebrate what's right more than pointing out what's wrong. Now, that doesn't mean we ever celebrate wrong. If your child cheats, you don't say, good job, you tried. Right? I mean, I know you got all the answers written on your hand and you got an A. Good job. Man, you pulled a fast one. I'm proud of you. You're not cheating. You're not trying. No, don't celebrate that. But not celebrating evil doesn't mean harping on failures. It doesn't mean harping on what's wrong. So when your child makes a mistake, when your child does evil, when your child does wrong, and all of the children that we prayed for today, except Emmeline, that will be true. No, it will be true of all children. So this is what you do, right? So let's say they cheated on a test. What you say is, listen, I hate that that happened for you. I hate that you cheated on that test. And it hurts me, and it bothers me. Because I want better for you. I want the best for you. And when you cheat on the test to get an A, it disappoints me. Remember that time. Now point them to the truth. Point them to the success. Remember that time that you worked really hard and you studied and you did the best you could and you got a C. I was so proud of you. I would rather you get a C doing what's right than getting an A doing what's wrong. You're capable of a C. Get the C. And I will celebrate with you. But if you don't let the light shine on them, what we talked about last week, they're not going to believe that. So you have to say, I want to delight when they do what's right and point them to truth over and over and over and over and over. But stop making it about the failures and the mistakes. Then Paul goes on and writes this. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And we're going to hang out here for just a minute as we wrap this up. Now, always trust. I'm always trusting God with my children. Always hope. I'm always hoping for their best. Always perseveres. I'll never give up on my children. But I want to talk about the always protects for just a minute. Always protects. It always wants to guard, to keep safe, to defend, to keep the bad things out, to keep kids secure. This is not an easy thing in our day and age. And we talked about this when we started the series, right? There's two opposite realities that we see at play in our culture today. Over-permissive parents and under-protective parents. And they seem like they're at odds, but they're not. And so I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. But I just want to say something. When it comes to protecting your kids, the older they get, the harder it becomes. It becomes more difficult, especially in our day and age with technology, with social media, with phones, with internet, with friends, with jobs, with everything that's happening. The older they get, the harder it becomes. And none of us are ever going to get this right 100% of the time. There will be times when you allow them to do some things when you should have kept them close. And there's going to be other times where you should have let them do some things and instead you held them close. And then there's times where you say, I thought this was the right time to let them go, and it wasn't the right time. And other times you say, I'm not going to let them do anything, and you should have let them try. And you're going to make mistakes along the way because it's not easy. As we talked about, it's more of a dance than it is a science. And so you're going to try some things. You're going to make some mistakes. But I'm telling you this, when it comes to parenting, especially as you get older, know their friends. Know what social media accounts they're on. Know who they're texting. Know where they're going. Know what they're doing. So I got to be up in their business all the time? Yep, you do. We talked about this. You can go to our website, hickoryridge.online/resources, and our resource page. There's a great resource, MM Guardian. You get it for their phones. It will serve you well. You say, that seems like I'm kind of being overprotective. I just want to say this. You're never going to get it right. But if you have to make a mistake, here's what it is. It's better to have too much protection than too little. Too much protection is better than too little. In other words, release your grip slowly. It's much easier to slowly give freedom and responsibility than try to pull it in once it's been given. So release slowly. Now here's the thing. Freedom, responsibility, trust is not really about age. It's about maturity. It's about their ability to handle responsibility. It's why I caution parents all the time, don't set arbitrary ages for things. When you turn 16, you can start dating. When you turn 18, you can start dating. When you turn 28, you can start dating. Why? Because some 28-year-olds shouldn't be dating. And some 16-year-olds are perfectly mature enough to handle that. You have to engage emotionally with your children so that you know where they are and if they're ready for that. But it's not just with dating, it's with anything. See, what your kids won't like that because they won't understand it. Just like we didn't understand it when we were their age. That maturity is what determines your level of responsibility, not age. And so you have to protect. And so it's going to be times where your kids don't like it and they're mad at you and they're angry. Okay, let them be mad and angry, but stand your ground as parents. Don't give in. Love always protects, and there's going to be times in protecting them that they call you the enemy. But remember, sometimes love protects fiercely. And when you protect fiercely, sometimes you may come across as the enemy. But one day, they'll look back and thank you. So, love always protects. So if I could take this whole series and surmise it in one statement that Jesus made, it would be his response to a question. Somebody asked him a question, and Jesus answered it. And Jesus answered in such a way that he didn't give a singular answer. He actually gave two answers to the same question. And here was the question. What is the greatest command? What is the greatest command of all? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But he didn't end there. He said, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what Jesus is saying, and what he later encapsulized in love one another as I have loved you, is that idea that the two greatest things you can do in life are to love God and love others. And so when it comes to parenting, when it comes to what is the mark I'm shooting for, it's to help your children have a lifelong relationship with God through Jesus Christ and learn how to relate with others, including you, in healthy ways. So what is the goal of parenting? Here it is. Parent towards the goal of a lifelong relationship with God and healthy relationships with others. When you make that your goal, when you say, I want to parent in a way that captures Jesus' command to love one another so that they love you, God, and they have healthy relationships with other people, it will inform the decisions you make. It will inform how you discipline. It will inform how you spend your time and schedule things. It will inform if you focus more on behavior versus character. It will inform what your focus is when it comes to honor and respect. It will inform everything because you're saying, this is the goal. This is the target, and I don't want to miss that. See, there are no perfect parents. There are no perfect children. There are no perfect families, which means you as parents are going to have to apologize very often as you're raising your kids because you're going to make a lot of mistakes. It means you're going to have to discipline your children countless times because they're going to misbehave, misspeak, mishandle some things. But remember, apologies and discipline are to restore relationship and build character. So be kind. Be patient. Let the light shine on them. Try to instill honor and respect into their hearts and into their lives. Don't make it about you. Don't allow your emotions to get the better of you. Allow your kids to know that they're important, that they're safe, and that they're protected. Because when you parent the way Jesus asked, it unleashes the power of parenting into their hearts and their lives. So I just want to end this whole series reading 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit different. Not with the word love, but taking our responsibility as parents and superimposing it on this verse, so that we see what it means to love in action as parents. And I think if you read it this way, it'll really challenge you. So here you go. Parents are patient and kind. They are not full of envy. They are not boastful, nor are they proud. Parents do not dishonor their children. And they are not self-seeking. Parents are not easily angered, and they do not keep track of all their children's failures. Parents do not delight when their children do wrong, but they rejoice when they do what's right. Parents always protect their children. Parents always trust their children to the Lord. Parents always hope for their best, and they always, always, always persevere because parents never give up. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I pray that this series would help us. Help us in our parenting if we're raising kids. Help us in relating to our adult children. Help us in our relationships as husbands and wives. Help us as friends. Help us to relate to our parents. God, allow this message and this series of messages to help us to unleash the power of parenting into the hearts and lives of those we have a responsibility for, so that they will grow up, have a lifelong relationship with you, and learn how to have healthy relationships with others. The greatest command is this: to love the Lord your God. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, here's a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. God, help us to be parents who parent that way. And that the hallmark of that would be hitting the mark more often than we miss it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.